This next young man, I'm going to introduce, he's been with us, I guess, almost from the very beginning. And I really, you know, there's just so many wonderful things to say about Homer, and especially Rosie, because she has to put up with Homer. And I mean that in a good way. But I'm sure he'd say the same thing I would say, that the woman behind him is the making of the man, and that's for sure. As Paul went on in his ministry, and as he got closer and closer to the end of his life, and I'm not close to the end of my life, and I'm not in the same category as far as persecution that Paul was in, but the more he got closer to the end, he found out that the most important thing around him were the people that had stayed with him and had supported what he believed in and the doctrine that he taught for many, many years. If you read different books of Paul's writings, you'll find different things that seem too sad to be true, but yet nevertheless had to be because he wrote them in the Word. He talked about at different times that different men that he knew. He actually, at one book, he was talking about a guy named Demas, that he was with him and that he was working with him and that they were in the ministry together and that they were going from town to town together. Now, I would have liked to have been mentioned as a traveling companion of Paul. And then later in another epistle, he talks about that everybody had left him and Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Now, that's the part I wouldn't want to be associated with, having a part in going forward and then backing up. Many of you, so many of you in this room this morning that I can't even name, have been a vital part of going forward against emotions, against different things where the enemy at different times would tell you to leave, don't continue. And I appreciate Homer because he's been one of those guys, like many of you, guys and gals, that have just determined through the years never to quit, never to stop. He has performed his ministry in quietness. He hasn't complained to me when he would run into rough territory. And I'm sure at times the enemy's tried to try to make him quit. He's never been paid for what he's doing. He's a volunteer, just like so many of you. And I appreciate his ministry so much. And I guess one of the major things I appreciate about him is that I learn from him, just like you do, because when he does study something or when he does speak something, he didn't get it just last night. Or if he did get it just last night, it's a culmination of sometimes weeks and months of meditation. So, I think I said everything he wanted me to tell him. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. A great guy, really. So would you give Homer Betancourt a great big hand this morning as he comes? Amen.
Testing. It's on. Before I get started, yesterday I celebrated 22 years of marriage. What'd you do? I ate some chicken. And I ate some chicken and some baked beans in La Belle with my wife. Guys, there's always reverse psychology on our part when it comes to our wives. When your wife walks in to the door and says, and her neck's moving like this, do you know what today is? You have to be smart. Yeah, I know what today is. Do you know what today is? What else is that? She says, she walks in with the groceries, do you know what today is? Yeah, I know what today is. She said, today's our anniversary. I knew today was our anniversary. It'll take you so long to recognize it. I know we've been married 24 years. She said, 22. I said, it's the same thing. 24, 23, 22 is the same thing. There's no difference. But guys, we can always come up. When your wife says, do you know what day it is? You either miss Valentine's, you miss her birthday, or you miss your anniversary. And the older you get, you forget everything, even your own birthday. I met her when she was 13 years old at the skating rink. Well, not really. Oh, hang on, let me finish. You know how you see somebody, you just know that it's first love, their face, their features, that they overwhelm you. When I seen her, I said, she's got hair like Freddie Fender. She needs a haircut. She had an afro about this big. And she looked like Freddie Fender. That's what caught my attention, not her beauty. 30 years later, I'm still with her. And you know what? I can tell you this. I was going down. We were coming back from the log cabin last night, and I hear a couple oldies. Clean oldies. I'm very careful what they say. If they start talking about anything promiscuous, I immediately cut it off. But as I was coming back, I have a song saved on my phone by Elvis. And I think about my wife and I see her. And I think every man, you know, me and Pastor talk a lot. Don't worry, Pastor. I got you, man. I got you. Don't worry about it. I got you, Pastor. I would never spill the beans, man. Unless the price was right, people. And really, I think every husband that falls in love with Jesus Christ or is in love with Jesus Christ, their wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. I mean, it's just, I don't care what you think about mine. In my eyes, she's second to nobody. And you want to spend I don't hang out with the boys much. Julio's a close friend. There's habits I don't, because I want to spend time with my wife and my kids all the time. If I don't hear her voice 3 or 4 times a day, it was an empty day. Although I don't talk long, she'll call and say, how you doing? I said, good. Okay, I got to go, love you. That's about the length of my conversations. But we were coming back last night. I'll tell you one thing. She still excites me every single day seeing her. Knowing that I get to go to bed with her and wake up in the morning and see her cook or whatever. Just knowing that I'm with her tomorrow is still as exciting as it's ever been. The candle's burning brighter and brighter. And I was thinking last night with an old Elvis Presley song. It says, Lord Almighty, I feel my temperature rising. Every time I see her, my temperature rises. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be with your spouse, though? Afro and all. It doesn't matter. But I can say this, and it's really not anything, because it's the norm. It's the norm to a Christian couple. These hands have been clean since the day I said I do to her. If you know what that means, these hands have been clean. And that's nothing that the church should brag about. That should be the norm in our lives, Pastor. That should be the norm. That's nothing special. That's nothing special whatsoever. These hands have been clean. And I praise God for that, because through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus, and only through Jesus is that possible. So guys, don't take your wives for granted. Now, is my marriage perfect? No, it's not perfect. But she is my best friend. I got to see her. But praise God, we're here. Praise God for life. Praise God for His Word. Just praise God for everything this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the book of James. If you want to turn there real quick, it won't take you long. It won't take me long. One thing you got to realize about an invitation to preach at this church, you can never hold that invitation. You got to hold it loosely, because you never know what can happen. You never know if the four people can be decked out on the floor out in the power of God. You want to preach? Yes, sir. If you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. It's just, you don't. Things happen here. And it's in this, and I'm so proud to be part of this ministry. Amen. The book of James, just real quick. I won't keep you long because I'm starving. Anyway, I didn't eat breakfast, but I'm starving. We'll go over the book of James with you. I've been into this book, gosh almighty, 5 years. Now I know why Martin Luther wanted to get rid of it. Because it is a hard, hard book, man. It is so hard. And just the last 3 weeks, I began to really get some stuff on it that I told somebody, I got to share some stuff with you out of James that I've been getting. I think I was talking to Julio about it, and I couldn't leave it. I just kept trying to. I went to Ephesians a little bit, and I went to other books, but I just didn't feel comfortable. I really felt the Lord wanted me to just pound the book of James, and I've been doing that a lot lately. He's going to read to you real quick. One thing you got to know, guys, and again, and I don't have, neither does Pastor Bronk, neither does Pastor Dave, I don't have a monopoly on how to read the Bible. There's no right and wrong way to an extent, but it's so vital, man, to go over the same book over and over again. It's extremely vital because you won't get it right any other way. You will not get it right any other way. I mean, that's the way I do it. You can do it any way you want to, but if you want to understand the doctrines or teaching of Jesus Christ, my God, my friends, go over that same book and pray in the Spirit as much as you can. You'll get it. Eventually, I figure after 5 years, you'll get it. So that's how long I've been going through James. Either I'm pretty dumb or it's a hard book. Man, I like to say it's a hard book. Some of you might have got it the first time through, but I doubt it very seriously. The book of James, you got to understand what a certain book is talking about. James chapter 1 and 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. You think the 12 tribes, you think that's making reference to a lot of people? Think about it. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You think that's talking about maybe thousands of people, maybe millions? Do you think so? Yeah, probably so. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Listen, stop there. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that various trials, I've done a lot of looking up today. Anything that challenges your integrity, anything that challenges your faith, what's your faith? Well, faith is also interpreted the word conviction. What's our conviction? His word is our conviction. His doctrine, his teaching, according to the interlinear and the dictionary that I have. Anything that challenges our integrity, our faith, our conviction. What's our conviction? The engrafted word that lives inside of me and you. And notice he said he's addressing 12 tribes of people. And the more I read James, the more and more I read it. Every time, when you see beloved brethren, when you see brethren, now you always think of a believer that's got it going on. A believer that's head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. But you know, James, when he says brethren and beloved brethren in the book of James, he's actually making reference to a double-minded believer. But he calls them brethren all the way through. A double-minded, partial, hypocrisy. He said, brethren, he's addressing an issue with a believer. If you cannot comprehend that James is talking to a believer, and a believer only, you will have a very hard time understanding the book of James. You will never break the book of James lest you conclude that the book is written to a believer. He addresses a believer that's blessed is the in 1:12, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for which he has been tried to receive the crown of life which the Lord has given to those who love him. Right there, he's making reference to the believer that's stable, to the believer that is head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. But the rest of James is written to a double-minded believer. You have to know that. You have to grasp that part of what I'm going to teach you this morning. He is talking to a double-minded believer. If you cannot grasp that, you won't agree with anything that I'm going to tell you tonight. Well, what makes you right? I'm hoping maybe 400 or 500 times through the same book makes me right, and hours of praying and the Holy Ghost makes me right. I'm hoping. If that isn't enough, then I'll never get it. I'll never get it. But this book is solely talking about a believer that's facing a temptation or a trial. What's a temptation or a trial? According to the dictionary in the Greek, it is when a man or woman, when their integrity, when their faith, when their conviction is tested. How many of you know that that happens quite a bit, especially if you come here? That 2012 was a rough year. And I knew 2013 couldn't be any worse than 2012. But I'm here stronger than ever with resolve. My heart's still burning. I mean, all we do is go forward. But you got to comprehend. I'm going to reiterate again. You got to know that James is written to believers and believers only. He's talking to a stable believer for a couple of verses in those five chapters, and the rest of it, it is talking to a double-minded believer. You have to know that. Okay, I'm gonna go a little quick through this. Verse 2 again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberty and without reproach, and it will be given to him. 6, but let him ask in faith. Stop there. You got a believer that's going through a temptation, through a diverse trial. James says, if you lack wisdom during what? Well, he addressed it in verse 2. If I lack wisdom in this temptation, I can ask God for wisdom to see myself out of that temptation. But there's something that we must have before we have the right to ask him for wisdom. He said, you must ask in what? Faith. So if I'm not asking in faith for wisdom, am I going to get wisdom? No, the only thing that I need to do is repent of my foolishness in general. He says, if you're in a trial, my beloved brethren, and you lack wisdom, you can ask of God that gives to all men liberty and upbraideth not. But you must ask in faith. It's funny how Pastor said that. Now, faith is nothing more than living by our conviction and the teachings of Jesus Christ that are inside of me. I looked up the word faith every time in the book of James, and it's the same word. It's 4102 in the Greek dictionary. It's 4102. And it means the same thing every time, to live out of that conviction, to live out of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, if I ask in faith, I'm a man that's born again. The Bible says to look into the perfect law of liberty. If we continue in the perfect law of liberty, now the Greek means the law that brings liberty. You have to catch that. The law that brings liberty during what? During a temptation. So if you want wisdom in a temptation, what qualifies me and you to ask God for wisdom is we have to ask in faith. Now, asking in faith is a believer that hears the engrafted word and that does the engrafted word. He continues in the perfect law of liberty. In other words, you know what you ought to do. I know what I ought to do. And being born again, the right thing to do comes out of me and you every single time. If I'm in a trial because of my faith, then it's my faith that's going to see me out of that trial. If I got in trouble because I was living with integrity, the man named Jesus Christ, and it's that same integrity that I'm living in through that trial that's going to see me out of that trial. Has there ever been more of a critical trial than what Jesus Christ went through? Gethsemane, hell for 3 days. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has been tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, when you're in a temptation, you know who endures a temptation? Who endures temptation? A person that endures themselves. Do you think Jesus endured himself as he hung on that cross for 3 days? Or do you think he endured temptation in hell for 3 days? I say yes. You know why? Because he endured his emotion. If we can learn to endure our emotion, we can make it through every single trial that we ever face. And if we can always ask him in faith, Lord, I'm in this because of you. Father, I heard what was right. I did what was right. You're guaranteed every single time, if you live your life consistent according to the engrafted word, you will be exalted out of every single trial. I mean, we're not playing percentages here at all. If I live my life according to the inward witness, there will not be one trial, one tribulation, one circumstance that I will not make it through. Why? Because God can come and touch righteousness. I think it's 34 that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them of them all. What he's saying there is, he's not talking about a person and their standing. That if you give your life to Jesus, you're righteous. But he's talking about a person that walks with integrity. That walks with integrity. I mean, not just because I call out the name of God Am I qualified to make it through a trial? No, no, no. I have to have faith coupled with my works, and then faith is made complete as I obey everything, every single thing that God would ask of me from inside. Royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. I heard Pastor Dave say one time that you don't have to know all the Word of God to know how to love. Or you don't have to know all the Word of God, even to read the Word of God to know how to love. Love is easy to understand. Love will always cry out of our hearts. Always cry out of our hearts. Always, always, always cry out of our hearts. To love your neighbor as yourself. When, James? During a trial. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how, what somebody's done to you, no matter what you think they've done to you, no matter what it is, if you're being persecuted for living right, something will always come out of our spirit, which is a royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If somebody irks you, if you see and you want to walk the other way, my friends, that's called partiality. That's called double-mindedness. And a person that walks habitually partial towards another brother, the Bible says, is double-minded, receiving nothing of the Father. Now, James was written, again, I'm going to take it to the next level now. James was written to believers. To believers. To believers. Now, we're going to go to verse 4 real quick. I mean, chapter 4, real quick. I've been bothered. Maybe a couple months ago, I saw a couple of inserts on YouTube of some preachings, and nobody told me to go there. And I don't preach stuff to anybody. I'm probably, the pastor can vouch for that. I don't preach stuff just because Dave preaches it or Gary or Pastor Bronk. I got to see it for myself, man. I got to see it for myself. And I heard some stuff that was going on, and I've gotten better over the years not being critical and fighting with people that I didn't agree with. I've learned through maturity just to be quiet. But I saw a couple of inserts on a certain, and I don't have this pastor's voice. I mean, I preach to 40, 45 teenagers on Sunday. I don't have his voice. I don't have the million dollar budget. I don't have all that. I don't. I don't have a tremendous IQ, but I got the Holy Ghost. I think I win. And I heard a couple of inserts. I heard myself. Nobody put it in my ear. I heard some inserts on YouTube about radical grace, about not having to repent for your sin. I heard that, and I cut it off immediately. I was convinced after about the first two or three. I said, wow, something's wrong here. Something's about this great grace. And I even heard one, if a pastor ran off with somebody, he'd be okay to have to repent. I heard that myself. I heard it myself. There was no need to repent of foolishness. That the grace of God would cover it all. I mean, this is the gospel of grace. No doubt about it. It's the gospel of grace, but it's not the gospel of grace that's being preached today. I'll hear people say, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Yes, my friend, but not the modern day interpretation of what grace is being taught. It's not even remotely close, not even remotely close at all. You got proof? Oh, I got proof. Now, I don't have opinion. I'm not going by what Pastor says or Gary says, although we all say the same thing because we're being taught by the same Holy Spirit. Now, hang on here with me. I'm going to give you scripture upon scripture combating against the spirit that's preaching this promiscuous radical grace, is deception that's been going on. And it's not against anybody, my friends. These books were written by men that loved Jesus Christ with all their heart. They didn't have the $20,000 Rolexes. Their house didn't take up a whole block. These were men that bled and that lived for the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were men that were sold out, martyred and killed and sawn asunder and filleted alive for truth, for love of this one man called Jesus Christ. And again, I got to reiterate, you have to understand that James was written to believers. We're going to address this great grace or this radical grace or the deception that's being preached, not by my human mind, but word for word according to the scripture of Jesus Christ. Now, he addresses believers when you fall into a diverse temptation. He said, count it all joy. Well, I can count it all joy because if I fell into this temptation because I was living right, I'm going to be exalted out of it. That's just plain and simple. I can count it all joy, baby, because I'm coming out. If righteousness got me into the trial, then righteousness is going to take me out of it. Listen to what James says here. Again, addressing a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer. Listen to what he says here. Where do wars, 4:1, where do, I beg you to pay attention, where do wars and fights from among you? They're not from your pleasures that war in your members. 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet. Listen to what he's telling to a born-again believer. You lust and do not have, you murder. It wasn't a physical murder now. Basically, this person was hating on a brother somewhat. And covet and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4, listen to what he says here. What's he say? Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, do we have to write in the Bible that a person that's not born again, we already know that they're a friend of the world. Why address that? We know that they're a friend of the world already. We know that. They rub shoulders with the world. We know that. You know that. My seventh grade son, my kid in the 7 years old knows that. But James says, you adulterers. And adulterers said, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen to this now. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? We're going to go back up real quick to 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Listen to what he says. Now, I believe from what I've gathered from the book of James that this believer also somehow for his was trying to get the wisdom from God to get out of a certain situation. He says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Listen to what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. Listen to this now. He's talking to a double-minded believer. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I want something from God, if I want an exaltation from God out of a circumstance, I'm going to ask him to exalt me out of this circumstance. But he says, you do not have it because you do not ask. Then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Now, here's something remarkable. Now, from what I gather, I don't have all of James down in me yet. This double-minded believer was in a situation. And I believe, according to context, I don't have it all yet to the fullest, he wanted out of this particular situation. The Bible says, I'll go to it real quick. Yet you do not have that exaltation because you do not ask. Well, that makes sense. If I don't ask, then I'm not going to get it, correct? That's pretty simple, right? Then he says, but you ask and do not receive. James, make up your mind. Now, you said I didn't have it because I didn't ask for it. Now you're saying you ask and do not receive. James, I think you're double-minded, dummy. I don't think you know what you're writing. He says, oh, what was that, Pastor? At the latter part of 2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Yet you ask and do not receive. Now, this is going to start. We're going to start attacking right here that spirit of grace right here, right now from James chapter 4. We're talking to a believer. But remember now, it's all by grace, right? Or so we think. Now, we know that's a gospel of grace. We know that. But it's not the grace that's being taught today is way. In other words, it doesn't even exist, my friends. It doesn't even exist. He said to a double-minded believer, but it's all by grace. Now, don't forget, it's all by grace. But he tells a double-minded believer, you're in a temptation. You're in a trial. From what I gather, you want exaltation out of that trial. You didn't receive that exaltation because you didn't ask. That makes sense. I'm not going to get something if I don't ask for it. Then he said, but you asked and did not receive. You got to catch that now. I didn't get it because I didn't ask. He said, then you asked and you still didn't get it. James, what are you drinking, son? I didn't get because I didn't ask. Then I asked and I didn't receive. Very interesting. I'm about to get to the point. I feel the preacher coming on slowly but surely. So Martin Luther, if you made it to heaven, buddy, I think you were right about the gospel, the book of James. I don't blame him wanting to get rid of it. I think he was asking for exaltation because they addressed 12 tribes of Israel. Now, do you think maybe out of those 12 tribes, there might have been a couple of double-minded believers amongst those tribes? Yes, a whole bunch. But he says, you're asking God for exaltation out of this trial. You don't have that exaltation because you didn't ask for that exaltation. You ask and do not receive the exaltation because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, friends, let me break something down to you. He's addressing a double-minded believer. From what I gather, he wants exaltation out of this temptation, out of a trial. It's okay, God's speaking to him. You want me to exalt you out of this trial, but you're living your life the way you want. He said, you didn't ask, so you didn't receive. But then you asked, and you still didn't receive because you asked amiss. This is what he's saying. This is going to hurt all of us. If you are a double-minded believer, one that is partial within yourselves towards your brother. Royal law says to love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't ask you if the situation was right. It didn't ask me and you if we felt like loving. It said, love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of what you think they did to you, regardless of how much you think they hurt you. Royal law. Says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's just the end of the conversation. Royal law says to love your neighbor as yourself. But if we are partial and hypocritical towards other believers, we fall under that category of the believer that didn't receive because he didn't ask. Then he asked and didn't receive. In other words, when you go to God for an exaltation, when you go to God for wisdom, when you go to God and you ask him, being double-minded, my friend, it's like if you didn't even ask. You don't have the right. You do not have the right to go before a holy father in a trial and to ask him for exaltation out of the trial. Because you're not going to get it, because all he blesses is righteousness. The only thing that we can go to God with is saying, Lord, forgive me of my partiality. That's the only thing I can ask the Father for. But it's by grace, my friends. He's talking to a believer here. You can ask me. And you're not going to receive. You didn't ask me and didn't receive. Then you asked me and didn't receive. But it's by grace, Alex. It's all by grace, guys. It's all by grace. I can live how I want to. It's all by grace. No, it's not. By what's being explained as the modern day grace. No, it's not. God's incapable. He is incapable of pulling me and you out of a diverse temptation. He is incapable. You know who pulls ourselves out of a diverse temptation? We do by walking according to the inward witness. No matter what they did to us, no matter what they said to us, no matter what was done, no matter how much it hurt, something still cries out of our spirit, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. My friends, that is royal law. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. I don't care what they did or who they did it. If you can't stand that person, you better check yourself, man. Because James said you're partial. The wisdom that you walk with is demonic. It's devilish. You're a bitter, sweet well. I'm talking about the corporate body of Christ. He says, you want exaltation out of that trial? You're not going to get it because you didn't ask for it. Then I asked for it and didn't get it because you asked amiss. You know what I would advise you to do if you're double-minded and you're in a trial? Just pray in tongues. Because your regular prayer of petition to the Father, it went nowhere. Just pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. I mean, right or wrong, don't, Father, I'm just going to say somebody's. I'm going to use Brene's name because he's at my house for free all the time anyway. And don't hide it. What's up, Rene? Nothing, pot. No, I'm just going to the refrigerator. Pizza. Bye. And he leaves. Right or wrong. But you got to know that James was talking to a double-minded believer here. It's sad to know that as a blood-bought child of God, that I can ask the Father for exaltation and partiality, and as awesome as God is, He can't do nothing for me because I'm not asking in faith. I asked out of the emotional realm, the emotion of my soul. Father, I need your assistance here. But you know that, Renee, Lord, I don't have the right to ask for anything of my Father. And if let me share this with you. And I'm almost done, really. First closing. I'm told to obey. I mean, God's word, the royal law, love your neighbors yourself, comes out, comes from within me. It comes from within me. It comes from within me. It comes from within you. Out of the same place where He asked me to obey His word is the same place where I have to believe that He can heal me, touch my body. If you are a Holy Ghost filled, born again, Holy Ghost filled believer, and you are accountable. Now, we're attacking this grace spirit here. Some of you might not agree with me. All I can say is read the book of James for about 5 years. Maybe you'll get it. Or think that I'm crazy. But I got verification last night. I called the pastor. So if you think I'm crazy, you think he's crazy. Hey. So if you come against my word, you come against the Bible, the Holy Ghost, and Him. I forgot what I was going to say. What was that?
Accountability.
Okay, if you are born again, Holy Ghost filled believer, and you're asking God to pull you out of a temptation or diverse trial, and He can't do it, listen now. If the double-minded believer is asking God for exaltation out of this diverse temptation, James says, you become an enemy of God by being a friend with the world. See, you adulterer and you adulteress. If God can't come and exalt you out of that diverse temptation, chapter 1, you're born again, Holy Ghost filled. If He can't come and exalt you out of that place of temptation that you're in, what makes you think God is not partial? God is God. What makes you think that He can come heal you? If He can't exalt you, then you really don't believe He can heal you. Because you didn't obey the scripture that said to love your neighbor as yourself. See, but we get comfortable with this grace doctrine because it caters to our weakness. That's why really and truly we fall in love with this grace doctrine because it caters. Well, wait a minute. I got it going on now. I can live my life not walking in mortification and still receive all that God is. Because it's by grace. It is by grace, but not the grace that's being preached today, my friends. God said, I can't exalt you out of that situation you're in because you're double-minded. What makes you think I can heal you? We only got one place inside where we trust God. Oh, that's our spirit. Like Pastor Day says, we only got one well. Just one well. But it's all by grace. Okay, then why is the majority of the body of Christ so consumed with sickness? Why? If it's all by grace. If we can live the way we want to, then why is there so much partiality in the body of Christ? Why is the body of Christ suffering so much if it's all by grace? Why? Next step. Next verse. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. It's not talking about a physical adultery. It's talking about spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So you know he's talking to a believer, because you don't have to tell an unbeliever that he's friends with the world. And that's hatred. You don't have to tell him that. We know that already. But whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? How do you know he's talking to a believer, Homer? Well, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who, what? What? Spirit that dwells where? Ooh. Spirit that dwells in us. Who? The adulterer and the adulteress. The Spirit of God dwells in them. Just like it dwells in a believer that's head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. But it's all by grace, right? Listen, it gets better. An unbeliever, my friends, does not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. The double-minded believer had the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. And he was called an adulterer and an adulteress. He was called out because he was a friend of the world, making himself an enemy of God. Listen to what he says, though. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Listen to this. The grace doctrine. The grace that I've heard myself on YouTube. But he gives more what? Therefore, he says what? Come on. Okay, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. It doesn't matter how I live. No, I heard it myself. But I could run off with anybody I wanted to. And it's by grace. And I had to ask for forgiveness. I heard it myself. But it's all by grace, right? No, it's not. This is a gospel of grace, but it's not by the grace that's being taught today. You know, I was in the morning, this morning I was up meditating on a side journey. This isn't a new radical grace preaching. It's not new. It's been around forever. Now it just has a name on it. Yes. It's been around forever. Yes. It's been being a Christian now, that's held too loosely now. It's just held too loosely. I had to throw that out anyway. We're attacking that spirit behind the grace doctrine. But he gives more grace. He called a person that was an adulterer and adulteress in the spirit. He said, don't you know that the Spirit of God that dwells in us, he yearns jealously? You adulterer, you're born again, man. You want exaltation out of this trial? I can't do it. Well, Homer, how do you know he can't do it? Because I know how to read and I know my numbers. James 4, chapter 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. God can't come and exalt a double-minded man out of his diverse temptation. He can't do it. But gives grace to the humble. James is writing to born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believers. He said, God resists the proud. / The proud believer, God can do nothing for him. But he gives grace to the humble. Who's the humble? The one that fell into a diverse temptation and endured it, because he endured his emotion. Blessed is the man, one and twelve. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has been tried, he received the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Grace was extended. Exaltation was extended to that believer that endured himself during that trial. Oh, son, you're in it for integrity's sake. I know you didn't do nothing wrong, boy. You went through this time and through this whole ordeal for 6 months of Satan badgering your emotion. You walked according to royal law. those that persecuted you, those that hated you, you walked according to royal law. You loved your neighbor as yourself. When he says in 4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, we drew nigh to the royal law that said to love your neighbor as yourself. I drew nigh to God in his word. I drew nigh to that Father. I love my neighbor as myself. I'll draw nigh to your instruction. And when I draw nigh to your instruction, Father, you're going to come draw nigh to this situation and you're going to exalt me out of this, Lord. You can't do nothing but exalt me. You're going to extend your grace, your exaltation in me, because I walked according to the royal law that said to love my neighbor as myself. Now, to the other believer that was double-minded, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The one that went through it, the one that overcame the obstacles and loved all through it. God said, oh boy, Big Daddy, Papa God's coming. Your exaltation is drawing nigh.
Praise God.
But to the other believer that lived the way he wanted to live, as much as it breaks the Father's heart, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My friends, as powerful as God is, all the love that he is, he can do nothing for me and you in that kind of state. The only thing me and you can do is repent of our foolishness and walk according to royal law. For time's sake, you can go into James 5, 13 through 16 about being healed, and I won't even go into that. That's a whole other teaching there. But in ending this short but brief sermon, you have to know how to meditate the scriptures accordingly. You have to know, or else you will be so confused. You could read that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and your first thought would be, he's talking to an unbeliever. He is talking to a church of believers that's crying out for an exaltation out of something. He says, I can't do it. But it's all by grace. It's all according to the grace that's taught out of context, maybe. But according to the true grace of God and according to the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. I'm going to read a little something before we go home. Is anyone among you, verse 5 and 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him, what? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone sick among you? Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Listen to this now, and I'm done. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Guess what? What came first, the prayer or the oil? The prayer. So there's nothing wrong with anointing anybody with oil, but the oil he's talking about is the oil, the power, the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Because the prayer came first, not the oil. He didn't say anoint you with oil first and then pray. He said pray for him first, and then that oil of God, of the Holy Spirit, will be released on that believer. Not that that means anything, but, you know, we do get caught away in anointing people with oil, and it's not bad. But in context, he's saying, pray over them, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes from within that believer. That oil of God will heal that believer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of what? What did we say faith was? When that elder, man or woman, prays a prayer of faith. And it's the same word faith throughout the whole book of James. When you're sick among you, he gives us an instruction. Call for the elders of the church. And when the elder that prays according to faith lays hands on you, you're going to recover. But it's by grace. Why would you need an elder or somebody else's faith to be healed of your infirmity? It's all by grace. Even the elder, he said, let him ask in faith. Even the elder had to walk according to the conviction of God from within his heart to release the oil of God unto the believer that was sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith from the elder will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess trespasses to one another and pray for one another. You may be what? I don't have to confess my trespasses to you. I don't have to ask you for forgiveness for sinning against you. It's all by grace, man. It's all by grace. By the modern day teaching of grace. Or is it? According to James, no. No. It is not according to what's being taught. He said, you go to an elder that walks with integrity. And I promise you, when that man lives by faith, that lives according to his conviction, he's going to lay his hands on you, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and touch you and heal you of that disease. Confess faults to one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. What's the prerequisite of me being healed? That I call, or even if I'm a man of conviction myself, I can get it done myself. Kick that teaching. Kick it to the curb, man. It is poison. It is heresy. I talked to a guy at work. He overheard me talking about this grace. And he's honest about his lifestyle. He knows he's not living right, but he's come to church here, and he knows, and he quotes scripture real good. And he said, what's going on? And we began to tell him, he said, there's this grace message being taught that you can live however you want to. He's living in a dark state. Even he knew. And I said, boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? That's what he said. Well, that'd be real nice, wouldn't it? Even he knew. And the state of misery that he was in, that this doctrine is not true. And the body of Christ can't figure it out. We swallow the hook and the lure and the weight and the fishing pole all at once. We swallowed it all. Why? Because it caters to our weakness. It lets me know that I can stay the way that I am, and God's going to come. Super Papa God's going to come and exalt me out of every situation, because it's all by grace. I can live the way I want to live, and God's going to come heal me, because that's the way it is. My friends, you can't be accountable and receive the goodness of the Lord. But what he will receive from me and you is a prayer that says, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I rededicate my life to you, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me of my partiality. Cleanse me of my hypocrisy, Lord. Yes. Then Daddy God can come and say, oh, son, I've been waiting for you on the porch for so long. Praise God. I can come and I'll touch it. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him from them all. Not the one that cried out on the name of, to the name of God. Said, God, I believe that I'm born again through Jesus. That's fine. That's fine. But there has to be substance after that confession. The works that he's talking about that makes faith complete is living according to the law of liberty that's inside of us. Living according to the love your neighbor as yourself. But you don't know what they did to me. You're right. I might not know what they did to you, but I do know what the Lord did for you. I do know that. Okay, you hurt somebody. I have to. Once. And it wasn't my fault. We can't afford to be partial. According to my mindset, no, according to the book, we can't afford to be partial. Double-minded. We can't afford to be adulterers and adulteress. We can't afford to swallow the hook, leader, weight, fishing pole, tackle box, boat, and everything, and receive this doctrine that is poison. And listen, Ephesians says, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. 2 John says, if any man comes to you and bring not this doctrine, neither bid him Godspeed. Romans says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have received, what is it? But God be thanked you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Doctrine is not a cuss word, man. Doctrine is the teachings and the convictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving God is obeying royal law. Obeying royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself from A to Z. Not when you feel like it, not if you don't feel like it, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. That's royal law. You don't have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you can just know this, love your neighbor as yourself, you've arrived. You don't need to break out a Greek book. You don't need to have a King James Bible. Love your neighbor. That will always come out of your spirit. When you're told to be quiet about that comment, that all in all is God telling you, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. Have you always done it? No. And again, that wasn't my fault. We can't afford to walk in partiality. Make amends, man. Make amends. Because if you truly despise somebody, if you're double-minded. You know when it says, real quick, and I'm done again. And be not many teachers or be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You know what he was saying? If you're presenting the gospel or the word of God, if you're living according to what James just stated, you best shut up. If you're born again and you know to do what's right, and you don't do what's right, and you're double-minded, you better not teach. You will receive the greater condemnation, because it's called partiality and hypocrisy. And the one that wanted to teach, that lived in partiality, that was double-minded, that was an adulterer or an adulteress. But on the other hand, if you handle God's word and we live according to the inward witness and we speak or speak not according to the inward witness. You know, I can't even afford. Are you guilty of it? Yes. I'm getting better through James. If Pastor Bronk offends me, royal law says to love my neighbor as myself. I'm also instructed not to even bring up his name. Because in so speaking about the situation of somebody else, I judged royal law. Royal law says to love my neighbor as thyself, which means to do what's right and to say what's right. And if I speak against the instruction of God, which is a royal law to love my neighbor as yourself, I became a judge. I judged royal law. What's royal law? That you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I judged that. I said, shut up, inner witness. When you say shut up, inner witness, you're saying, shut up, God. I'll love who I want to love. I'll say what I want to say. There ain't a darn thing you can do about it. I don't have the right. I had something happen to me this week. I got cussed. F you three or four times. A guy hit. I'm not going to say who. And I was so happy. He hit the side of my door. I thought he was going to hit me. Mad at me for no reason out of the blues. He went off on me. And I ain't going to lie now. Long time ago. Long, long time ago. I mean, I got a couple of guys that used to roll with me a little bit. They know. I mean, I ain't never been no Bruce Lee or nothing, but, you know. But, you know, he wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have done it. Oh, trust me, he wouldn't have done it. I was so proud of myself, though. Went off on me for about 5 minutes. And I looked at him. I said, I have never, never, ever disrespected you in my life. Never. He looked at me. Royal law spoke up out of my spirit that day. Not in words, but in knowing that I could not speak to him the way that he spoke to me. See, there has to be a differential, man. He ripped me, hit my door on the side. Were you scared? Oh, no. I ain't never been scared of a man in the day of my life. I can't fight no more. I'm 5'7", 183 pounds. That ain't funny. I would have gone off on him. But I handled it, Pastor. I was going to call you. I was crying because I handled it so well. I said, I've never disrespected you in my life. He said, well, I apologize for that. See, I knew that moment when he cussed me, something went off inside of me. Royal law, which says You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There has to be a differential, man. There has to be a variance of separation. I took it, and I endured it. The next time something happens in your life, I don't care what they do to you. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. Roll law, or you'll know what to say and what not to say at that moment. When you obey what's right, you walk according to royal law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. God can come and touch an individual that walks like that habitually. Yes. He can come and touch every single thing that you do. Yes. What he can't touch is when we disannul royal law. James says, so speak ye and so do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty, meaning the law that brings liberty. If I do what's right in every situation in my life, whether it's a trial, whether it's tribulation, whether it's change, whether it's death, whether I face martyrdom, whatever it may be, he says, so speak ye and so do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty, which means the law that brings liberty. If I do what's right every single time, if I do what's right, I will be exalted out of that situation every single time. Every time I will be exalted out of that situation. Every single trial, every single tribulation, me and you will be exalted out of if we learn and desire to walk according to royal law. Hallelujah. Which is to love your neighbor as yourself. When you feel like it, know when he says it. Praise. To live out of that knowing part of our spirit that we are supposed to walk in love. My friends, this is the gospel of grace, but it's not the gospel of grace that's being preached today. Yes. I proved it to you word upon word, scripture upon scripture. Now you can rebel against it, get mad at me, maybe you get mad at him too. I could not read the Bible for another 6 months or a year, but being born again, something would still cry out of my spirit if I face adversity 6 months from now. And that would be royal law. To love my neighbor. To love my neighbor as myself. In that, I demonstrate all the sayings of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. All that he taught me in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All that he taught me in a nutshell is fulfilled in royal law. That loving my neighbor as myself has brought it. Forgiveness is in there. Everything that Jesus taught is fulfilled, is inside of loving my neighbor as myself. It's all in there, in a nutshell. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what's done, no matter if somebody goes over my son and kills him, or my daughter, or my wife, or breaks up my marriage. No matter what it is, God is not bipolar. His instruction is not bipolar. It's consistent. It's perpetual. It's all the time. Something will always cry out inside of me to love my brother or love my neighbor as myself. Even if what they did was terrible, even if what they did or said was the meanest possible thing that you could ever do, God does not change. Royal law comes out of our spirit. That's to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God can come and exalt me and you if we live according to that instruction, and exalt me and you out of every single situation. Because the Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. We are the humble ones when we walk habitually according to that royal law, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if we're proud, James says, God the Father can do absolutely nothing for me and you. Take that. Meditate it. That other stuff, kick it to the curb, man. I proved to you verse upon verse through the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, through hours of praying in tongues, through hundreds of times of reading the book of James, that it is not true. It is not true. It will destroy you because it caters to your weakness. It flat out caters to your weakness. Amen? Amen. It is the gospel of grace according to the Word of God, not according to what's being taught today. He certainly is the gospel of grace. Amen. God bless you.
Praise God. Well, that was meat. Tremendous. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That was not a little bit of meat. That was a lot of meat. Praise God. We got extremely, extremely blessed this morning. I hope you go to the website and next week maybe and listen to it over and over again. And I think that I'm sure that there's a part two in there somewhere, because he's so rich in that. I think in another few weeks we're going to probably have Homer come again and say some more. But how many of you were extremely, extremely blessed this morning? Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just ask you to consider something, not this morning, but in the future. Just remember the word that says that to give honor, and that word means to, and it says honor, and communicate with those who bless you in the word. And it actually says give double honor, and that means the word there is double pay, and to those who minister in the word. And Homer has never been on a salary around here or done anything like that. We've not been able to bless him in that capacity, although at times he has. But if the Lord speaks to you in the future, and as I said, not necessarily today, to bless him, be a part of that ministry and bless him. Just walk up and bless him with something. Hallelujah. I am so glad to be a part of truth, although we don't have it all. But it's just wonderful to know that there's a place, that there is a true message of grace, and God's grace is so full. Aren't you glad that if you do mess up, you can just say, Lord, forgive me, and really mean it, and it's like it never happened. It's just like it really, really never happened. And, man, he was quizzing me last night, and it brought up some good stuff inside of me, and I'm not going to teach, but it was like he brought to a reality some things that I knew, and maybe this is stuff he'll preach in 3 or 4 weeks from now. But on that part in healing, he asked me a question real quick. He said, Pastor, well, then why is it that they argue the fact, like, well, you know, when you start talking about people being accountable, they'll say, well, Jesus healed the prostitute, and he healed this, and he healed that. Do you know what? He did. And that wasn't to their detriment that they weren't saved. They weren't saved. That was to their advantage, to their healing, that they were getting healed, because they weren't accountable. They weren't accountable. And who they had around them as preachers were the Pharisees. They weren't accountable. A lot of times people will call me and they'll say, would you pray for my son that he's dying of this, that, and the other? And I know that that's a backslidden son. I don't tell them, but I don't pray necessarily for their healing. I pray that they'll get straightened out with God. That's what they need to do. Miss Marcia here, she used to go to Kenneth Hagin's Bible College. And did you ever meet Brother Hagin? Did you know him at all? Or some, yeah, you knew him. One of the most wonderful men of God I ever was heard. And my mom took us to some of his meetings when he was still alive. You know what his wife would say? Because he was really, really accountable. I mean, full of the word. If he got sick, now, let me say this real quick. If you were double-minded and you need to get straightened out, there may be a patience period where you have to walk out your healing and claim your promise. That doesn't mean that you're still in double-mindedness if you got straightened out, but you may have to walk it out in patience. But she said that people would come up to her and say when Brother Hagin would get sick, I'm just going to pray that he gets healed. And she'd say, oh, no, 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 honey. Don't pray for him that he'll get healed. She said, he knows how to get his healing. Pray for him that he'll walk in obedience. In other words, there's something there that Ken knows that Ken needs to straighten out. So she'd say, oh, no, don't pray about him getting healed. That's beside the point. Pray that Ken will walk in obedience. So the body of Christ needs to walk in obedience. And the body of Christ will get a lot healthier. Hallelujah. Wasn't this fantastic today? Let's give Homer and the Holy Spirit another great big hand. Would you please stand with me this morning? I want to bless you. Go out and have a wonderful day. and be blessed. Father, we just bless them in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the meat of your spirit out of the word of God that we heard, and we just thank you with great anticipation. Lord, we just feel so much more secure as hearing the balance, the true balance of your word. Now, Lord, we bless Homer and Rosie. We thank you for their anniversary that they just celebrated. We pray that they will be blessed today, and we pray that all your body will be blessed, and that these words will sink deep into our spirit, and that the wicked one will not be able to take it in any way. In Jesus' name, we bless them now. Amen.